Lord, we thank you for the fact that in your infinite wisdom and in your infinite power, that you have chosen to communicate with us, your children. Although we're not worthy of being called your children, Lord, you look down on us and you love each and every single one of us as if we were your only child. So, Lord, we thank you for being the perfect, holy God that you are, for having that unconditional love for us that we can always turn to, because we know that the world doesn't have that. Even in families that are so loving, we know that even our families don't reflect the perfect, unconditional love of God. So, Lord, for that, we love you. You're worthy of all the honor, all the glory. And, Lord, we just are so thankful for the fact that you chose to be in relationship with us. Thank you for this day. Thank you for all your daughters and sons that are here today. We pray for those that weren't able to make it. And, Lord, we're just humbled by your presence. Thank you for choosing us. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're taking a time out of the new series we started, which was Following Christ to the Resurrection, in order to do today's message, which is the maternal love in attributes of the triune God. The maternal love, the type of love that a mother has, the type of love that a woman gives. And we want to look at the scriptures and see how God has put this together. Here we have a picture, you know, look at those little cute little baby feet, being held by the mother's hands and the father's hands on top of hers, forming a heart. And I want us to understand today a more fuller picture of the love that God has for us. If I haven't said it before, it is common, I mean, I guess it's common amongst pastors and teachers of Christianity, that oftentimes our personal experience with a mother and our personal experience with a father, or the lack thereof, influences our understanding of God. Whatever you grew up with or whatever you grew up without will impact how you understand God. And for some of us, that's a positive experience. We were so loved that we're able to pass that love on to others, to neighbors, if we have children, to our own children. But for those of us who didn't receive that, and you know, sometimes we become extremists and we go the other way and we try to be as loving as we can. But when we don't have that foundational love, it affects us and it affects every relationship we have. And so the benefit will be, and the main point will be, that we can always turn to God to give us that unconditional love, because nobody else can. That's the bottom line. But we're going to go on a little journey as we get there, okay? So the maternal love and attributes of the triune God. Our text today is coming from Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Today we're going to read out of the English Standard Version. This is one of the most word-for-word, thought-for-thought translations available. It's sometimes a little bit harder to read, but here, to make a point, we need literal word-for-word translation of the original scriptures, okay? So it says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created." Let's read that again. "This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created." I want you to think about that. Male and female, he created them and named them man. See, we live in I guess it's not as patriarchal as it used to be, but we live in a patriarchal society. And like I said, your experience with your own family and your own parents shapes how you view God. So a lot of times when we see this is the book of the generations of Adam, when God created man, we think of a male. When God created a male, he made him in the light. That's not what the scripture says. He says when he created man, as in mankind, as in humanity, as in human beings. And we know this because the next verse says, "Male and female he created them, and he blessed them and named them man. See, if it, well, depending on the translation you use, I'm gonna take us back to Genesis 1 in a minute, but whatever translation you use, where it says male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them blank. Whatever translation you use, the word needs to be consistent. If it says man, if it says mankind, if it says human beings, if it says humans, you're going to see that when you go to Genesis chapter 1, it's going to be the same one in verse 26. See, a lot of people don't know this. This is why we need to allow, we need to get better familiar with the scriptures and allow scripture to interpret scripture. So if God made male and female and named them man, as in mankind, this should change some of the things the way we've been reading scripture. So let's look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the first half. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. You know how most people interpret this? Let us make a man in our image after our likeness. That's not what the scripture says. He's saying, let us make mankind. Let us make human beings. Let us make humans in our image. How do I know this? And let them have dominion. It is, see, it's not let us make a man and let him have dominion and let them, male and female, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man, once again, not a man, mankind. So God created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Does this, am I making sense to you? What I'm, I know this is a bit of a shock for some of you because cultural perspective and lens tell us men. It's not men. It's man. And like I said, you're depending on your translation, it's either human beings, humans, mankind, or man. But it's not male. Okay? After verse 27, 28. And God blessed them, once again, not him. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful. See, can men be fruitful and multiply on their own? Of course not. Think about it. What is God saying here? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. If you're not too familiar with chapter 1 of Genesis, you'll know that after God creates in the 5 days, and he saw, and it was good, and he called it good. But when he makes man, mankind, humans, human beings, he said it was very good. Very good. Okay? So this takes us to principle number one. Since God is infinitely so much more than a human being, he decided to equally distribute different aspects and attributes of his glorious image between both male and female. See, what I need us to understand is that God is so much more than a human being that in order, you know, we live in a three-dimensional world. And I don't know how to, I haven't gotten to a point where I know how to explain this any better, so you have to bear with me. But God lives in an infinite dimension of worlds. Does this make sense? We are limited to male or female. He is not. And there's so much more about who God is. The fact that he, the Bible calls him invisible. The fact that he lives in the state of a trinity. The fact that he can send the second member from heaven down here to put on flesh. These things that blow our minds. God is so infinitely above and beyond what we are. That he chooses to highlight different aspects of his character and his attributes through the two genders. There's a way, there's something about the way women love and something about the way men love that is different. Something about the way they think, something about the way they behave that is just different. But they both, when done right, when done under the lordship of Christ, when done under the power of the Holy Spirit, they both highlight truths about God. And we're going to see some scriptures today that I'll show you this. I'm not just making this up. But I need us to understand, God revealed his image, shared his image, put his image in us equally in male and female in distinct ways. Even though God is chosen to be referred to as Father and as He, God is neither a he nor a she. God is spirit, exists in three persons, and he is way above and beyond the classification of sex and gender. Okay? God is spirit. Is this scripture or am I making it up? Do we know that God lives in three persons? I mean, not lives in three persons. That God is a triune God. Right? Okay. Principle number two. Females and males were created to uniquely bear and glorify the image of God through their God-breathed identities and their God-breathed differences. When God creates us differently, He does it with a purpose. And we're not just talking about the differences between females and males. We're talking about the differences in race. We're talking about the differences in ethnicities. We're talking about the differences in cultures. See, one of the things that I think that the world is missing today is to see a people of all different, as the Bible says, tribe, nation, and tongue, to come together and be unified by one foundation, which is Christ. See, and I'm not criticizing, what I'm about to say next is not a criticism. But when we see congregations or groups of Christians that are only homogenous, meaning they're usually just one ethnicity, one race, one culture, then you usually tend to be unified by something else other than Christ. Because we know, as we look around this room and we see the differences in ages and generations and races and ethnicities, there's a whole lot of things that we don't agree on. There's a whole lot of things we ain't never going to see the same. But we do see our foundation as being the same. We do believe in the same Lord and King. We do believe that he is God. We do believe that he is to be obeyed. And that's part, and those differences, what makes us different, is all part of the image of God that we each uniquely bear, that we each uniquely have, that we each uniquely get to highlight. All right? So we're talking about the different ways that God highlights attributes of his character through us. And now that we know that, we're going to talk about a little bit about maternal type love, motherly love that a father could probably never do. Okay? This is actually a real lady named Christina Simios. I forgot a little bit about a story, I just realized. But the bottom line was that she and her infant son there, I think there were four stories up in a building that was on fire and they couldn't go down. No firefighters around. They're at the point of just being burned up, the building's collapsing. She decides in order to save her baby that she took her baby and jumped out the window on her back. And she landed on her back so that her baby would not feel the impact. She broke every bone in her back to save her baby. Does that make sense? It doesn't make sense, but it makes sense, right? Now, I'm not putting down fathers. I'm a father. But most of us wouldn't do that, probably. We would try to figure out another way for us both to make it. We try to jump on our feet or something, right? We wouldn't have that sacrificial type of love that says, you go first. Because we're also going to try to preserve our own life. Hopefully we can come out both together. But the mother doesn't care. The mother abandons all. She does it with recklessness to demonstrate her love of her child. This is one of the differences between maternal love or female love versus a masculine or fatherly type love, right? This is why, you know, when you read in Genesis that when male and female come together in marriage, they're what? One flesh. One flesh that gives us a better understanding of the attributes of God, the character of God. When a marriage is united under the lordship of Christ, under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit, each one doing what they're supposed to do, it gives us a greater image of God's love. But a lot of us don't have that. A lot of us grew up, even if we had both parents, not experiencing both parents living under the lordship of Christ, under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit, demonstrating that love. I'm not saying they may not have been believers, but that doesn't mean that they lived under the lordship of Christ, under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit, the way it's supposed to be. And that colors our world. That colors our perspective. And this is why oftentimes we get mixed up and we mix in things of our culture, things of our tradition, and we think it's gospel. Right? How many times have I told you guys, and I'm not saying like I'm berating you, I'm just saying, I often tell you the American dream is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. But for many churches in America, it might as well be. They don't see a difference. And that's what we cannot be. We must be a people of the Word of God, seeing what God wants, how God wants it, when God wants it, versus what we want. Okay? So principle number three, when it is faithfully and obediently lived out under the lordship of Christ and through the power and influence of the Holy Spirit, a mother's love communicates God the Father's heart. When it is done under his lordship, under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit, it is meant to communicate God the Father's love. Think about that. Think about what your worldview of God is when you mess up. What's your worldview of God when you're in sin and you can't seem to break out of that sin? What's your worldview when you messed up, you know you made the wrong decision? What do you think's about to happen next? Whatever that answer is, tells you a lot about your worldview of God. Do you feel like you're about to be punished? When things go wrong, do you feel like God's punishing you for something that you've done in the past? When things aren't going your way, do you feel like you deserve it because you've done so much worse? Whether or not those things could be true, depending on the context, they could be. But that's not God's normative response. That's not his normal response to children who love him and have faith in him and who are trying to walk in step with him. What that's probably coming from, it's from misinterpreted scriptures, but it's coming from the way you view a parental figure. What happened to you when you were messing up as a kid? What happened to you when you made mistakes? What happened to you when you were caught being rebellious? Oftentimes, the way you were disciplined or the way you were treated, you now put that and you impose that on God, thinking that that's how God treats me too, when it's not necessarily the case. Okay? Am I making sense? Does this make sense? Okay, good. So because God doesn't solely identify as the Father or as He, in the Bible, He also reveals different aspects of His love, character, and attributes to us by identifying himself with a lioness, a mother bear, a nursing mother, a mother eagle, a mother hen, and etc. See, in order to teach, so there's something in the, it's a theological term which you probably won't remember, but it's called an anthropomorphism. Anthropomorphism. And what it is when God reveals himself to us, He gives himself parts that we would understand. So he says, and the Lord outstretched his arm, or with the finger of God, or God, you know, with his eyes he saw. God doesn't live in that, like that, like us. But he communicates that way so we can understand his main point. Okay? It's called an anthropomorphism. So what we're about to read about this motherly anthropomorphism refers to references to human body parts, human things. But he's about to use these illustrations to exemplify the type of love he has for his children. Okay? Because he wants us to understand the more complete picture of his love. It's not just a fatherly type love. You know, depending on what generation you grew up on, your father may have been very cold. If things didn't work out well, your mother may have been very cold. That's just the reality of what we grow up with. But that's not the image God wants us to move forward in as we try to understand him, as we try to receive more of his love. So he gives us these types of scriptures to help us understand the depth, a more profound depth of who he is and what his love is like and what his character is like. There's many more scriptures than these, but I don't have time to do more than five today. So let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 9 through 11. And God says, "For the people of Israel belong to the Lord. Jacob is his special possession. He found them in a desert land, in an empty, howling wasteland. He surrounded them and watched over them. He guarded them as he would guard his own eyes. Like an eagle that rouses her chicks and hovers over her young, so he spread his wings to take them up and carry them safely on his pinions." There's probably a lot of words in there that you don't recognize, but I will, if for those of you that were here when Dr. Ganey was here, I think it was his last sermon where he told you all it was time to fly on your own. If you were here, he told you all, you know, people were getting down saying, "Oh, it's over without Dr. Ganey." And he said, "I'm doing what a mother eagle does. She's going to kick you out the nest, make you learn to fly. She's going to fly under you, and then she's going to take off. And you're going to be yelling and screaming. You're going to die. But the mother eagle's always watching you. She's there to save you when you can't do it, but she's not just sitting around letting you do what you want to do. She's here to teach you how to fly." This is the picture that God paints of the eagle. She rouses up her chicks. She rouses up her young. The father eagle doesn't do this. This type of nurturing, this type of teaching is what only the mother eagle does. Okay? He's highlighting the feminine attributes of the eagle, the mother eagle. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 46, verse 3. "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb." Look at that. "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb." He's saying that he's like a mother carries her baby. That's how he's carried us. The labor pains. He often talks about labor pains, right? This is not literal. He's not saying he was pregnant with us. What I'm saying is he's communicating things that we see in women that only women can do to highlight certain attributes of how he is, to communicate his love. "Even to your old age, I am he, and to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, I will carry and will save." And just so we understand that the feminine side of you know, what we call motherly traits isn't just about affection and kindness. There's another side too, which he's about to highlight. Isaiah 49 verse 14 says, "Yet Jerusalem says, 'The Lord has deserted us. The Lord has forgotten us.' Never can a mother forget her nursing child. Can she feel no love for the child she has born? But even if that were possible, I would not forget you." It's this next one here, I think. Hosea chapter 13, verse 4. "I have been the Lord your God ever since I brought you out of Egypt. You must acknowledge no God but me, for there is no other Savior. I took care of you in the wilderness, in that dry and thirsty land. But when you had eaten and were satisfied, you became proud and forgot me. So now I will attack you like a lion, like a leopard that lurks along the road. Like a bear whose cubs have been taken away, I will tear out your heart. I will devour you like a hungry lioness and mangle you like a wild animal." Right? There's an old saying, I'm not saying it's biblical, it's not, but they say hell hath no fury, like a woman scorned, right? If you know anything about nature, you don't ever mess with little bear cubs. Because that mama's somewhere, and she's going to jack you up if she finds you, right? That's what I'm saying. He's showing here that type of power, that type of anger, righteous anger in this case, demonstrates God's as well. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not a man thing. It's a character of God, righteous anger. And then we have Matthew, the last one, Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. Oh, this is Jesus speaking. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers. How often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me." right? These illustrations that God has given to us are meant to expand our understanding of his protection, of his love, and of his wrath. And it's done so through the female perspective. It's done through the way we see the natural order of things that he put in play. Okay? Principle number four. Being made in the image of God entitles us to dignity, entrusts us with responsibility, and gives us a certain potential, mostly the capacity to mirror our Creator. You're given dignity, responsibility, and you have the ultimate potential to mirror your Creator. That's what I'm talking about, your God-breathed identity. You can mirror God. You can be like God, not like God, but you can be a better image bearer as he peels back the layers of you that aren't supposed to be there so that you can more radiantly display your God-breathed identity, who he created you to be, that is without sin, without stain. Principle number five. If we are ever going to better understand how much God loves us and who he really is, we must understand that he is the perfect father and that he is the perfect mother. I'm not saying call God mother. I didn't say that. Don't anybody come up to me and be like, you saying we can call God mother? No. What I'm saying is the image of understanding God's love is like that of the perfect father and the perfect mother. Because if you just have one without the other, you're missing many of the attributes that God has that he's trying to communicate to us. Okay? While female and male both uniquely but equally reflect God's image by themselves, when we view the attributes of both female and male together in marriage, when that marriage is lived out obediently and faithfully under the lordship of Christ and under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit, then we get a bigger, fuller, and better representation of God's glorious image. But then think about it. If that marriage relationship is not lived out under, and I'm not saying the lordship of Christ as in saying you believe. That ain't nothing. I'm saying if you're not obediently and faithfully walking the way God tells you to walk in the marriage relationship, if that relationship is not under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit, then you're marring, you're staining God's glorious image. See, when husband and wife come together under the lordship of Christ, under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit, you're able to express God's love, a greater dynamic of God's love in a way that glorifies and honors him. But when we don't, when we don't treat our spouse right, when we don't love them as God instructs us to love them, when we don't honor them with the dignity that they're due because they are bearers of God's image, then we are dishonoring God's image. And this is why it's very important that our relationships get to a point that they reflect what Scripture says, not what culture says, not what tradition says. Not what you think is right. What does God say is right? That's the only thing that matters. Principle number six. The primary reason God reveals himself to us, in my opinion, I should have put that. The primary reason God reveals himself to us, in my opinion, as both the perfect mother and the perfect father, is because that is the love that most of us have been missing our entire life. I think if I may be wrong, but I think if I asked you, all of you, to raise your hand if you had the perfect mother and the perfect father, I don't think I'd see one hand go up, at least not honestly. And most of us, if we're honest, probably tend to favor one parent more than another because of the way we're able to relate to them, because of the love they express to us and that we could express to them. And I'm not judging. I'm saying that's just the way things are. I understand. But what I need you to understand is that when you don't have a good example of God's fatherly type love and motherly type love, that's going to stay with you for the rest of your life and be manifested in your relationships unless you bring that to God. If you do not have a good relationship with your mother or your father, if there's a lot of tension, if there was broken relationships, that relationship is impacting all your other relationships. If it's a man, broken relationship with his mother, his view of women tends to be not good. If it's a son and a father and he doesn't have a good one, you know what? You tend not to have a great relationship with your son. And women and men back and forth. Because the parental figures in your life impact your understanding of God as the supreme authority. And in God's perfect creation, it was going to be a great example. A great example that would get us to recognize the perfect father and the perfect mother. But instead, it has dishonored his image, and now people don't know what to think about God. Other than that, oftentimes they think he's cruel, or doesn't care, or he's never on time, or I must not matter to him. Because that's how one of our parental figures, or both of our parental figures, treated us. So what's the point, right? The point is to understand that this is true. Many of us grew up in dysfunctional families. Many of us have suffered things from those that were supposed to love us that our own worst enemy would never have done to us. Whether or not we need to forgive them, we know we need to forgive them. But I'm moving beyond that and saying we need to let God heal us from that. We need to let God heal us from that because we're viciously living out the consequences in our other relationships. Have you ever looked in the mirror, you know, after growing up as a teenager or a young adult, and you know, you start to know things and you know what's going on isn't right, and you tell yourself, I'm never going to do that. If I have kids, I'm never going to do that. 15 years passes and you know, one day you look in the mirror like, oh my goodness, I just did what they did. I just did the exact same thing I said I would never do. That's how big of an influence it is in your life. And some of us, we try to become extremists. If we were overly disciplined over the top, we become laissez-faire. We do no discipline, which is equally wrong. If we were not disciplined at all, we become overly and we discipline too much, overly wrong. We need to find the balance in the scriptures. We need to let God be the one to minister to us and heal us by knowing that we do have the perfect father. We do have the perfect mother in God and in God alone. Your parent will never be the perfect father or the perfect mother. They won't. And especially if they're already deceased. I pray that if they're alive, they'll submit themselves to the transformation process of God. But if not, that's none of your business. Your business is to receive the healing God has, to discover that other side of love that you didn't receive, and to let that fill you up so that you can pour that out on the relationships all around you, so that you can let that perspective change the way you think of others. Some of us treat one gender way worse than we treat another because of our experience. Some of us treat family way worse than we treat others because of our experience. That's not okay. We need to stop just trying to shove it down and act like it doesn't matter because it's pouring out in your relationships. We need to let the Holy Spirit minister to us and heal us of it so we can introduce this change, this transformation into the rest of our relationships. Because I assure you, everybody's hurting. Don't let yourself continue to live out an identity that is not your God-breathed identity. If you've become hard and callous out of your intent to just survive the situation, and I understand, sometimes God allows us temporarily to become something just to survive. But don't let that be what you permanently become. There was a season to put up your guard. There was a season to shut down your feelings. There was a season to separate. But that's not God's destiny for you. It's now the season of healing, the season of receiving, and the season of growth, where you grow into more and more the perfect version of the God-breathed identity God gave you. Don't be satisfied with what you've become. Become who God intended you to be. Amen. Lord God, we thank you for the fact that your love is perfect, that your love is unconditional, and that your emotions, when you express them, are 100% under your control. They're not like our earthly emotions, where we feel ways that we know we're not supposed to. And when we feel ways we're not supposed to, we act in ways that we know we're not supposed to. Every emotion you display, Lord, is 100% under your control and righteous. You're angry when it's 100% correct to be angry. You're sad when it's 100% right to be sad. Lord, this is what we want to learn to be. We want to learn to have our emotions, our wills, and our desires under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit, under the lordship of Christ. We don't want it to be reactionary the way we've learned it to be. We want to be more like you. As image bearers, we want to look more like you. We want people to be able to see us and communicate with us and be in relationship with us and say, hey, you must be a daughter of the King. You must be a son of the King, because what you're doing is not of this world. Lord, help us be better ambassadors of your love. Let us not be so focused on vocally declaring our faith, but faithfully living it out obediently in love. Lord, you know what we've experienced. You know the pain we've gone through. You know the rejection we felt. You know when we've been abandoned by those that should have loved us. And so, Lord, I ask on behalf of your daughters and your sons that you help us forgive. Help us forgive, Lord, but not just forgive, but help us receive the healing that we need. The barriers that we've built up in our heart to protect us are the same ones that are stopping you from committing heart surgery on us. See, we have to break down those barriers so you could do the work in us that you promised you can do. But you don't do it against our will. We must be willing to let you do that heart surgery. So, Lord, we pray that you'll help us tear down the walls that we've built to protect us. That you help us let go of the quote-unquote thick skin we've developed to live through constant criticism. Father, help us understand your acceptance of us, your glorious, unconditional, loving acceptance of us as your child, despite our flaws, despite our weaknesses, despite our disobedience. Lord, help us have a heart that just seeks after you constantly. One that's not satisfied with the way things are, but wants to see things the way you promised they can be. We want to experience the kingdom of heaven here on earth even more, Lord. Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven was here already for those who believe. Lord, help us experience more of that. Help us receive the power that you offer so that we can live as transformed disciples who are being refined and molded and transformed more and more into your glorious image day by day. Father, we ask this because we know you're a good, good Father who gives, and that all perfect gifts come from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.